such rest and such peace. I give you praise for that. For the days that we live in, there's lots of turmoil and a lack of peace. We thank you, Lord, that these have a soothing effect on us, that they give us hope and they give us strength and they refocus our attention on you. And the scripture says that when you are lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. And so this morning we count on that. We count it as we have focused on you, that hearts have been drawn to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is really the champion and the King of all the universe, and that you have all of these things that are going on in our culture and in our societies and around the globe, the turmoil. Father, you can use all of these things for your glory. And none of these things are a surprise to you. None of these things are by accident. God, that you oversee, you are sovereign over all. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on, that we would find you there, that we would see you in the midst of the storm, and that we would surrender ourselves to you, that you might make new wine, not only from us, but through us and to others. And so, God, we just praise you for that today. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, guide us by your Spirit, Father. There's so much delicious truth available to us from the pages of the Scripture. This is a feast, oh God. This book of Ephesians has been so wonderful. And now, Lord, as we come today, I pray that our hearts would be sensitive, that you would speak to us with fresh new insights, that you would come to us with conviction, that we should obey, and Father, that we should come to humbly honor you and glorify you in how we live because of all that you've done for us, which is truly amazing. And so we thank you for the grace that has been abundantly poured out to us. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, which has been provided for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the provision of the Holy Spirit, who is able to do more than we could ever think or even imagine inside ourselves and through us in terms of the ministry of love that we can have to others. And so today I pray you guide us into this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for joining us online, and thank you for coming today and being a part of our service here. And I invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Ephesians. And we've been here a long time, it seems. We started this back, I believe it was October we started. Not 100% sure, but I think that's when we started our journey into the book of Ephesians. And it's coming to a close. We're going to finish up chapter 5, and then for the next couple of weeks, we'll be in chapter 6. But today, we want to reach out to husbands and wives from the Scriptures. But more than that, there is something here that just thrilled my heart. As I began to study this with new eyes and fresh heart, I asked the Holy Spirit to give us something new and something that will help us understand the dynamic of what this is all about. And so as we come to the Scriptures in chapter 5 and starting at verse 21, we have just heard from the Apostle Paul the essential nature of being filled with the Spirit. And you have to know that once he says that, he doesn't really come out and say that specifically again until the end of the book. And so the next chapter and a half that come out of this passage of Scripture are meant to be drenched in the thought processes of someone who understands the absolute necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot find the kind of life that God expects you to have in life, in yourself, in your marriage, in your family, unless you go to the source of life, the one who can help you do this. Everything about this next passage really is counterintuitive, it's counterflesh, and it certainly is counterculture. And we're about to dive into a passage of Scripture that creates all kinds of hackles that go up. I don't know if you've ever been on a farm and you've seen your dog go after something and the hackles were up. Do you have that picture in your mind? Well, when you mention the words from this passage of Scripture, especially anywhere really in culture, the hackles go up and the fangs start coming out and the claws get extended. And the problem with that is that there's a complete and total misunderstanding of the beauty of what actually is being written here. And actually, the dynamic is so great that Paul, in the middle of his writing, he doesn't do this very often, but he does it once in a while, where he actually stops And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has one of those aha moments. He's like, whoa, this is a mystery. This is being unfolded through the words that God has given to me about husbands and wives and Christ and the church and the manifold wisdom of God being displayed to the universe. And you think, what? This is exciting stuff. And so we come to this now and we want to teach this with the idea, again, that the Holy Spirit is front and center. He's given you what you need so that you can speak to each other with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. In others, you'll be making melody in your heart, and it'll bubble over with your brothers and sisters, and it'll be acts of worship that come out of our mouths. Really, that's what that means. And then he nails everybody with this truth. Submit, in verse 21, to one another out of reverence for Christ. As you look at Jesus, and this whole book, all the way from the very beginning, Paul has been trying hard to constantly make us focus on Jesus, to get our eyes off of ourselves, to get our eyes off of our problems, our situation. Sorry, that mask that you wear makes my mouth so dry. I saw a few amens on that one. Okay. That you begin to see that Christ is front and center. He's the one who provides everything for us. It's in Him that we are blessed with all the spiritual blessings. It's in Him that we find our example of actually how to live. And Christ Himself, reverence for Him, a sort of awe of Christ, is the thing that actually is the motivator for being subject to one another, because this is how Christ lived. The King of Kings, the Son of God, came to this earth. And how did He live? We just came through Christmas. How was He born? Humbly, right? And that's really the story that sets the stage for the entire thing, for His whole story through the Gospels. Jesus is humble. Jesus is submissive to the will of God. He practiced submissive daily. And so when we are to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ in the church, this is the bread and butter. This is how it's supposed to happen. This is the beginning of how we get along, how we understand each other, how we listen to each other, how we respect each other, is by putting the needs of the other person first. And brothers and sisters, I got to tell you now, I don't care who you are. If you try to do that without the power of the Holy Spirit, you will fail. And you will fail miserably. And it will hurt a lot of people. Because all you're doing is you're trying to do it in the flesh. And whenever you do that, there's always a surprise coming around the corner. It's going to rear up on you. And it's going to get ugly. And it's similar the way we think of marriage, even in our culture. And it seeps into the church as well. We think that marriage is for the happiness and the welfare of mankind. And believe me, it is. But it is not the end-all and be-all of marriage. According to this passage of Scripture right here, married couples, Christian people, wives and husbands are a picture, are a vision for the whole world to see, for the universe, the manifold wisdom displayed in God's church. The manifold wisdom, the married couple, is to display the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of Christ as He submits to the Father. The beauty of Christ as He is the authority, the head. The beauty of the bride who submits to His leadership. This is the picture that Paul frames the idea of Christian marriage inside of. It's truly spectacular. No wonder he stops at one point and takes an aha moment. This is incredible. The church of Jesus Christ, Him as the Savior, Him as the head, He is the one who is the head of the body. He is the bridegroom awaiting His bride. He is the chief cornerstone of the building of the church, the temple of God. Jesus Christ is the one who we are not only to revere, but also to follow as an example. Remember, Paul said it at the beginning of chapter 4, be imitators of God. as dearly loved children and live a life of love. So he becomes our example. Jesus then is our example. So when we come to submission and that nasty word that no one likes, you have to understand it in the context of what he's saying here is this is the glory of the church. This is the glory of the Christian to live a submissive life. Wow. And then he tinkers a little bit with the homes. He narrows it down. So let's read on. So in verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, in which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So you see, woven through this, the framework is all about who? It's about Christ. The picture of the woman, the bride, the wife, submitting to the husband is really about Jesus being the authority of the kingdom and of the church. And so when we live like this as wives inside the home, we bring honor and glory to Christ. The Christian home is to be a beacon. It's to be a shining example of the gospel. You see, Jesus, he is the head. However, he is the authority. However, he used his headship, his leadership, his authority to what? To sacrifice. To show love, the ultimate gift of love. And so for all of us to submit to one another, that's the key thing. But for wives to submit to husbands, that's what the picture is. It's the picture of Jesus. So there you have it for the ladies. Now men, here comes, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the water, washing of water through the word, verse 27, and to present her with him to himself as a radiant church without stain and wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For this reason, he says, the display of sacrificial love. For this reason. And then he stops after he quotes the original version of marriage from Genesis chapter 2. He stops and he goes, oh, this is a profound mystery. And you think, oh, he's talking about husbands and wives submitting to husbands and husbands. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the profound mystery of Christ and the church. But I thought he was talking about marriage. Well, he was, but he is trying to show us through the Spirit's inspiration that the husband loving his wife is actually the picture of Jesus coming and dying and saving the church, saving those who would believe through his death and resurrection. Husbands, this is our profound wonder and glory as men, is to treat our wives like Christ treated the church. And all the women in here said, amen. That's what it's about. Now, I can tell you that submission is not easy for anyone, but submission to a husband who treats his wife like this? Come on, ladies. Right? This is the picture of the gospel. The married couple in Christ is to be the radiant example of Jesus and his bride. It's absolutely stunning. And then he closes off. He kind of comes back down to earth. This is a profound mystery. I'm not talking about Mary. I'm talking about Christ and the church in verse 33. However, back to normal, back to the real world. Each one of us must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. He kind of summarizes it all up. Now, I got to tell you, this teaching is unfortunately lost in so many circumstances. And with good Christian people who don't fully understand what they're doing when they decide not to live like this. You see, it's not about you. Your marriage, surprise, is not about the two of you. Your marriage is about the kingdom of God. It's about Christ and his love for the church and the church's submission to Christ. That's what your marriage is as a married couple in Christ. Wow. It truly staggers the mind that we seem to have fallen a long way from this. Don't you think? We've allowed our culture to tell us, no, that can't be what it means. That is so old-fashioned and out of date. Really? Are you saying that his love for the church, his death and resurrection is so old-fashioned it doesn't matter anymore? Because that's what you're saying, whether you know it or not. Again, back to this idea of being filled with the Spirit, because the Scriptures teach us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is great freedom. You see, inside the dynamic of the church, there is great freedom. There is meant to be great freedom here. This is not a place of bondage. This is not a place where we hang our heads and we go, oh, brother, I got to submit to that guy. No, this is a place where we come together and all of us together decide, because of Christ's example, that we want to submit. We want to put the needs and the ideas and the hopes of others before our own. That is the image of Christ and revering him. And ladies, that is the image of Christ inside the marriage. That when you live like this, when you offer yourself up to be lower than your husband, to put yourself humbly there, even though the Scripture teaches you are equal, okay? He made them feel male and female. He made you equal. Even though that's the truth, you, by the power of the Spirit, lower yourself and you humbly respect your husband and you put him first above your own needs. Oh, boy. All right, I'm ready. I'm feeling some darts. Pastor, what if your husband's a jerk? We'll get to that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is great freedom. When you decide up front to live this way, when you decide, ladies, to live by putting the needs of your husband before your own, then there is great freedom. You think it's the opposite, don't you? It sounds like the opposite. It looks like the opposite. But in Christ's economy for the church, it is the thing that sets us free. Hallelujah. And so we come now and we say, okay, Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is for me to begin to practice in my most important relationship with my wife or my husband. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is, Galatians 5. You probably all have heard this, or at least bits of it. This is what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Right off the top. Agape. Giving sacrificially to the other. And then it goes on to say joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Would you like to be in a marriage that's full of fruit of the Spirit? You are the ones responsible to make that happen in the Spirit. So yes, you can have this. You can have a marriage that is like this. And so the Scriptures come and they teach that the Holy Spirit is the one that does this. Even Paul, throughout this whole thing, he's been talking about the wonder of the church. And I love what he says in chapter 3, verse 10 about the church. This is God's intention for the church. Ready? The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know what? They're going to look at our marriages and they're going to be awestruck of the wisdom of God, that when he put a man and he put a woman together in the garden, and he said, for this reason, a man will leave his household and cling to his wife, slip of the lip, he'll leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's right out of Genesis. And right away, Paul says, oh, whoa, this is a mystery. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the one becoming flesh. All that stuff. I'm talking about the profundity that the church is like this. That right from the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, Jesus, God in the heavenly Trinity, decided up front that the church would be the ultimate expression of two people coming together. That's what Paul is staggered by. And if you go through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, you find this. What do you find? You find that often God relates to the people of Israel in the Old Testament by calling them his wife. Often he does that. And then when you get to the New Testament, what are they called? The church is called the bride. And if you go all the way through the book to the book of Revelation, what happens at the end? Right? The wedding feast of the bridegroom, where the bride is brought in all her regality. Oh, without spot or blemish. Just think of it, ladies, when you got married. No spots. Heavy, heavy makeup if there was a spot. No spots allowed. No wrinkles. Nothing to make anything look unimpressive. You come in majesty. Everybody stands. You're on your father's arm. You walk down the aisle. There's this moment where the groom is standing here and he goes, oh, that's for me? This is the bride. Without spot, without wrinkle. Men, listen to me. In the description of how husbands are to treat their wives, it talks about growing your wife, letting your wife flourish to become all that God has called her to be. And that you are an instrument of God to help your wife become that. To become everything that she was created to be. All the things that God has put within her. Your job is to let them out. Is to let them flourish. Because they honor him. They honor the king. This is your role. Take it seriously. And again, it is a profound mystery, is it not? You know, this whole idea of submission, I'm going to go back to that. People struggle with it. The scriptures show that people struggle with it. And I was thinking about it and praying about it. And I don't know where the thought came from. I might have been actually listening to a podcast. I'm not 100% sure. But they were talking about the Lord's Supper. And they said, they started reading a scripture from Luke 22. And I had forgotten this. This is one of those moments where you go, oh, yeah. When they got to the Lord's table, so this is now around the Passover meal, right? This is the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist that we celebrate. So they get this upper room, and in Luke chapter 22, once they get into the room, what happens? Well, according actually to John 13, Jesus disrobes and puts a towel around himself, and what does he do? He washes their feet. Here is the Son of God, the Messiah, washing the smelly, dirty feet of his disciples, tenderly caring for them, humbly serving them. And then he says, this is set as an example for you. They start off the day. They start off the meal with a little foot washing. I challenge you to try and do that this week at some point around the table. See how that goes. Foot washing is not pleasant. But he did it. And then, the next thing we see, who knows how long happened? Like, there was a bit of other teaching that Jesus did, you know, John 13, 14, 15, about the Holy Spirit, all the rest of it. But somewhere in there, they were sitting, they were lying around the table. And in Luke 22, he picks up the story again. And what do we have here in verse 24? They began to argue among themselves about who was the greatest among them. What? Jesus has just washed your feet. You've just gone through this very upside-down world where the master, the rabbi, the teacher, the one who you follow has now knelt down and washed your feet. And now we sit down at the table, and what's the first thing we do? We're like a bunch of kids. I'm more important than you. No, 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 no. I'm more important than you. No, I'm more important than you. And they get into an argument around this beautiful moment about who's the greatest. Now, does that not sound like the flesh to you? Doesn't that sound a little bit like marriage trouble? Oh, sorry. Whoops. Did I just say that out loud? Of all the counseling that you do with people, when you watch marriages fall apart, you know what it's at the root? My needs are more important than her needs or his needs. I am more important. This is a teaching of Jesus. He says to them, in the world, kings and great men lorded over other people, and sometimes they're even called friends of the people. If they're a benevolent king, a good leader, a good prime minister, a good president, they're called our friend, right? But he said, they lord it over you. With a stroke of a pen, they can do so much damage to your life. With an edict in front of the media, they can make huge changes that are devastating to your life. But you, he says, among you, it is different. To his disciples, he says, those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be the servant. Now, I got to ask you, in light of that teaching, husbands, you're to lead your household. How are you supposed to do it? How are you supposed to do it? Like a servant. Let me get this straight. If wives are supposed to put the needs of their husband before themselves, and husbands are supposed to put the wives' needs above themselves, how's that supposed to work? How's that supposed to work practically? It's supposed to work exactly the way Jesus showed us how it is to work. We demonstrate love by serving. It's like the game of who wants to serve the other more. That's what's going on. That's what's happening in a godly marriage, in a Christ-like marriage, where the husband is loving the wife and the wife is submitting to the husband. It is a game on who can outserve the other and love doing it. Who can do it? If you have a home like that and you think to yourself, well, somebody's got to be in charge, somebody's got to make the decisions. No, that's actually a very worldly way of looking at it. In fact, if I understand this correctly, it becomes a moment where we sit down together and we work out the issues in great freedom. That's how we do it. There's great freedom there in the Spirit to work out all the issues. This is not the first time they argued about who was the greatest. It happened a couple other times too. You see, there's a problem here with the flesh. And it can only be resolved by the Holy Spirit. If you don't look to the Holy Spirit to help you with this, your flesh will take over and you'll be an arguer over who's the greatest in the marriage. Who's the one that gets the most power? Who's the one that has the greatest say? That's what it becomes, because our flesh. And this is not the picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, you humbly submit yourself to Him. You give up your life, it says in the Scripture. You crucify your flesh, it says in the Scripture, that you might follow in Jesus' way, it says in the Scripture. And so I bury myself in the grave so that I could come out of that grave in the power of the Spirit of life and treat everyone, and especially my spouse, with love and affection and service. Because that's how the gospel is to work. All relationships are modeled after this. Jesus summed it up beautifully in a passage where he talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. He comes to the end of this passage about how we try to control each other and, you know, the whole idea of taking the speck out of your partner's eye while you have a beam sticking out of your own eye, right? You remember that story? Well, it all comes to a culmination when he not only calls out to say, listen, ask God for help, ask the Spirit of God for help, but it comes to this and he says, we've called it the golden rule. You know what it is, right? To treat others, how? The way you'd want to be treated. And that's what Paul goes on to say here. What person, what man doesn't want to treat himself well, right? We want to, but let that be the guide. Treat yourself, sure, treat yourself well, absolutely. Look after your body, absolutely. Take care of yourself. Love your heart, love who you are, but use that love, use that description to be good to your mate, to be good to your wife, to be good to your husband, because that is the gospel. All right. When a husband does this, submitting to the Lord first and then leading his wife with a servant's heart, nurturing her God-given talents, she will confidently come to him and be a part of that process. And ladies, when you are seeing this as a negative, that you have to submit to your husband, understand that it is just almost the same thing as what your husband has to do for you, is to put you first. And so see it instead as putting you, your husband, first, even as Christ does that for the church. Wow. And when you do this, your marriage begins to look like how God's manifold wisdom was being displayed to the universe. What? So that was the new stuff for me. When I came to this passage, you know, Lord, I've preached this before, and, you know, I don't like having to be the man up here telling the women they're supposed to submit to their husbands. I hate that. But the Spirit of God said, get your eyes off of that and see the framework that I put it in. See it as the shining light of the gospel in every single home that lives like this. Yeah, now that is where you pause and go, this is a profound mystery. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm not talking about two becoming one. I'm talking about how Christ and the church is glorified and magnified and envisioned in a marriage where the wife, like the bride, submits to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the husband, like Jesus Christ, loves and sacrifices for his wife. Woo! Freedom. Freedom. I love, too, that, you know, he kind of gets caught up there, and he says, oh, yeah, I got to get back to normal here. You know, there's something in this verse 33 that I liked. It applies to me because I felt it myself sometimes. The whole idea that there is a general rule of thumb, and this is general rule of thumb, so I'm not going to say it's across the board, but this has been oftentimes proven to be correct. And that is in verse 33, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There is enough teaching out there that the sexes have different needs for love and respect. It's not that they have no need for these, it's that they have different perspectives. Men often feel the need to be respected. They don't often feel the need to be loved. They have this need to be respected. And women have the reverse. They don't often feel the need to be respected. That doesn't mean you shouldn't respect them, but they don't often feel that need. They need to feel loved. Isn't that something? Some good psychology from the scriptures, written nearly 2,000 years ago. Right on the money. We want to show respect and we want to show love to each other. Absolutely. And if we do this, we will. Now, here comes the rub Are we perfect at this? Oh, my wife's not here, so I can say I am. No. Yeah, she's. I can feel her eyes through the TV right now. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to read a couple of passages. And these are kind of like the oil that makes this all work. Okay, here they are. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. I like the way it sort of says it in the current sort of way or style. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 13. You got it there? Everybody got it? All right. It says, make allowance for each other's faults. Make allowance for it. Men, your wife will not be perfect at this. Ladies, your husbands will not be perfect at this. But make allowance for their faults. In your mind, make allowances. That's what love does. Scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins. It covers them over. It's like it looks past them because they see the heart of the person. So make room, make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive. For goodness sake, forgive. Forgive each other. This is the bread and butter of every relationship, especially when it is tied to a marriage. Learn how to be an expert at forgiving. So give room for faults. And if something is offensive, forgive. And you will make this work. Because we all need it. I need forgiveness from my wife. And she rarely but does still need forgiveness from me. How's that, sweetie? Did I pass? Don't put anything like poison in the food at home. All right. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So it's back to this again. It's back to Jesus. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. Above all, it says, above all. So forgiveness is important, absolutely. Making allowances for each other's faults is absolutely essential to make this work. But above all, clothe yourselves with agape love, sacrificial love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So even in the fumbling and the stumbling and the falling that happen inside your marriage, if you decide up front you're going to forgive and you're going to move forward in love, and you make allowances for it, then you will find harmony. 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 Doesn't that sound good? Would you like your life to be filled with harmony? Would you like your marriage to be filled with harmony? This is how you do it. And then it says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule your heart. You know what? You're not going to like everything, every outcome. You will not like every outcome. Guaranteed. Sometimes it's going to go my wife's way, and you know what? I don't like that sometimes. And sometimes it's going to go her way, and I really don't like that sometimes. But if I look to Christ, I can still have peace in my heart. Even if it's not going the way I want it to, I can find his peace. Isn't that a beautiful teaching that supplements Ephesians so well? How to make this work. It's so delicious. I love it. It's like a beautiful, yummy meal. All right. So what happens if my spouse is not a believer? Peter has some words for us. So if you want to follow along with this, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. So this is for the women first. 1 Peter chapter 3, on the heels of learning about the suffering, not only of Jesus, but how the believer is to suffer, he says this to the wives. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, so they're not believers, they'll be won over without words. Let me just say that one more time, just to make sure you heard it. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to... So in the same way, he's talking about the suffering part, right? The suffering of the believer. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them don't believe, so if they're not Christians, they'll be won over by your feisty spirit, your voluminous words, your argumentations. None of that. You'll be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence with which you live. Wow. So even in a situation where your husband is not a believer, ladies, this still applies. This still applies. Show them respect. Submit to their needs. And they'll be won over, Lord willing, because of the beauty of your character. Not by this. Husbands, let's look a little bit further on here. So let's go back now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. So Peter has something to say for us as well. In the same context, like this is just before what he told the wives. This is just ahead of learning about the suffering Savior. He says to husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. That's not a statement of fact, like we live under the same roof. It's a statement of quality. As you enjoy life with your wife, treat them with respect. Again, these are such similarities to Ephesians. We just heard that husbands like to be treated with respect, and so wives are supposed to treat their husbands with respect. Now we're seeing what? We're seeing that the husband is supposed to treat the wife with respect. Okay, what happens if I don't? Well, they are a weaker partner, so just be gentle with them. In other words, they're usually not as strong as you are. And they are heirs of the gracious gift of life, just like you, they're believers. There is no difference. So that, can you read it? Nothing will hinder your prayers. Do you think the Lord has taken it serious? You want your prayers to be hindered, gentlemen? You just go ahead and treat your wife with disrespect, and your prayers will be hitting the ceiling. Wow! You think God takes this seriously? Hello? This is meant to be a display of the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God in the household of the believer as husband and wife. And those of you here who are not married or listening who are not married, the same applies across the board. Before we even got into the household, he says, out of reverence for Jesus, in the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit, submit to one another. So we're all in this together. Whether we're married or not, it doesn't matter. This is the life we are called to live. So now you need to ask yourself, what does that look like in my life? How do these truths apply to me right now? In my marriage, in how I'm treating my wife, in how I'm treating my husband, in what I'm doing to make them and their needs more important than my needs. What am I doing? Or is it the opposite? I've been feeling convicted here this morning, Lord. Oh, gee, I got some work to do. I got to get down below my wife and lift her up and let her become all that God has called her to become. And be her greatest champion, her greatest cheerleader outside of Jesus Christ. That's what I got to do. And I need to work at this. And I will say this, this is a caveat, and I believe there's wisdom here. If you find yourself in a situation where there's abuse, or it's dangerous, or there are illegal activities going on, I don't think we should tolerate that. I think in wisdom we need to protect those who are vulnerable. That's also another way we are to show love. And if your partner tries to force you into something that is contrary to the Word of God, don't do it. Refuse. Because your loyalty is not to him and it's not to her. It's to the King of Kings. Wow. This is marriage. What do you think? Isn't it beautiful how Paul just weaves this framework together that puts marriage, the way we treat each other, as the sort of the beacon of hope to the world. How we are supposed to display love and affection. How we are supposed to sacrifice and how we are to be submissive. Isn't that beautiful? This is what our gospel comes to us in this form, as a healthy marriage. Do you think the world needs this truth? They do, but do they want it? That's why I believe it's really for the Christian. It's really for the church. It's really for the Christian home. But I'll tell you, non-Christians, people who wouldn't say that they are Christians, if you even so much as try to live this way, you'll begin to see the differences. Now, you won't have the Spirit of God to help you, but you can still look at this and say, I'm going to put the needs of my wife first. If you try doing that at home, you better call the ambulance because she's going to fall to the floor. Okay? If you start showing her respect and love and putting her needs first, if you start trying to do that as best you can, you'll begin to see a difference in your home immediately. Ladies, the same holds for you. Don't see this idea of being submissive as some kind of evil word that puts you at odds with the feminist movement in our culture. Instead, see it rather as a way for you to find freedom in your home by the power of God. If you show respect to your husband like this, they will respond. So I just encourage all of us to see this as a message for everyone, but especially for the household of faith. This is our calling. This is what we're called to be like. So let's have a prayer. Most of you here are married. Most of you, not all of you. Father in heaven, speak to us today, first of all, about being submissive one to another, putting the needs of the other first. Help us to be a church that looks like that, exactly as we claim in our motto, to love you and to serve others. That's what it's about. And in our homes, Jesus, push back the darkness, push back the selfishness, the hard-heartedness, as Jesus said, the stiff-necked approach to things. Push back that darkness in the name of Jesus with the light of life. And may we live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ in our homes to each other, so that the glory of the gospel is seen as a beacon of light in every neighborhood where there is a Christian home. That's what we pray for this morning. Thank you for these challenging words. But thank you, Lord, that freedom is found in them. Forgive us our sins, O God, as we forgive those who sin against us, as you taught us to pray, that we might be unified. In the name of Jesus, amen.